Last week we talked about a tree planted by the water, and I want to continue with that because I didn't finish it. You might have thought I did, but I was just getting started. Let's read that Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the Torah of God. And in his Torah doth he meditate day and night. And he, this man of God of whom the psalmist speaks, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, his leaf. He shall not wither, and whatever he does, it's going to prosper. Amen. So, if a seed is sown and takes root, no one is first aware of the fact. You don't know that. You don't ever see it, right? It's not until a little root adds to itself a little stem. And the stem appears above ground. Eek! That we can say, a seed's been planted there. And it has taken root. The stem is the first visible manifestation. So last week we talked about faith, having faith and all that, and what it all meant. So this week we're going to add something to our faith. We're going to add virtue or fortitude. That would be another word for it. When we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, the root of faith, the first step in the development, is in our hearts, but at first no one knows it except ourselves. We haven't told anyone. Haven't shared it. It's not until we add to the faith fortitude that others come to know that the word of truth has taken root in us. Fortitude is the first visible manifestation of the new creation. If we do not develop fortitude, our faith will die, just as in the case of the natural seed. If a stem fails to appear, the root kind of dies, doesn't it? What does the quality of fortitude mean? It means the courage of our faith. When we add to our faith fortitude, we not only believe in our heart, but we also confess with our mouth that Yeshua is our Lord. And it is when we begin to tell this to people and to show it in our daily lives and conduct that others learn that we are now Christians or saved people or born-agains or whatever you want to call us, holy rollers, whatever. We are them. We must not be ashamed of Christ. If we are, he will be ashamed of us when we come to reckon with him. Do not be ashamed to say that you are what you are. Why should we be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? It is such good news. Poor, groaning humanity is waiting for it. The whole world is eager to grab it. Even though men may sneer at you, they may jeer at you, call your names, persecute you for believing it and proclaiming it, they will remember that your good works, which they behold, will glorify God on your behalf, according to 1 Peter 2:12. Virtue or fortitude is that grace which enables us to give the truth to others and to model our own lives by it and to preserve in both in spite of opposition and also in spite of repeated failures. At first, when we're only young plants, we bend at every blast of adversity, don't we? But by and by, when we grow more mature, we're able to withstand any storm which may assail our faith in God and his truth. And so when you begin to speak the truth to others, you very soon find that you cannot explain it so clearly. You don't do so well, do you? And you wish you could do it more. Questions are put to you which you can't answer. How many of you have ever had that problem? I have it every day. For instance, you'll be asked, is that not a second chance, or would not that lead to sin? The effect is to send you again and again to the rivers of truth to refresh your memory and add to your fortitude knowledge. So now you need knowledge. And I know John doesn't like this word, head knowledge, but we need it. And while refreshing your memory, you will find that your heart gets refreshed also. The more you impart the truth to others, the more you add to your own knowledge. The clearer and more precious the truth becomes to you. And again, you begin to mold your life in accordance with the will of God. The various experiences through which you pass, the opposition you receive, the failures you make, and all the many trials and difficulties which you are bound to encounter on the narrow way send you again and again to the Word of God for instructions. That's where you get taught, as well as for comfort and exhortation. Just as there are many branches in a good tree, so many branches of knowledge required to be cultivated by the true Christian who desires to be conformed to the image of Christ. Seeking to know God, His glorious character, and His wonderful plan, and Christ, the express image of the Father, the true believer develops branches of knowledge in the heavenly direction. Alongside these, he finds it necessary and pleasant to develop branches of knowledge concerning the prophets, the apostles, other saints in the Bible, and still other branches concerning the graces of the Spirit. It just goes on and on and on. You need head knowledge of the Bible, but don't get stuck there. You got to move on. And in order to understand the Bible, sometimes you got to learn other things. You got to go outside of the Bible to understand the Bible. How do you know what Romans are if you don't study history? You ever go to lunch with one? No, you don't know what a Roman is unless you study some sort of history. You don't know about a tree planted by a stream of water unless you study agriculture or botany, I guess you call it. You don't know the land of Israel and what it means sometimes unless you study geography. So you also need these things. You have to go outside of the Bible to study the Bible. It doesn't give you everything there. And so to all this, you need to move on, though. You can't get stuck there. I know we have a problem with that sometimes. If there were no branches on a tree, there would be no fruit, and small branches would bear little fruit. So it was with the new creature. Without knowledge of God and His glorious plan of redemption, he will bear no fruit. And if this knowledge be small, his fruit is also going to be small. It's evident then that you must cultivate many branches of knowledge. But a fruit tree does not grow simply for the purpose of having branches. That's not a reason why a tree grows. However fine these branches may be, it must develop fruit in order to justify its existence. Who wants to get a fruit tree that don't grow fruit? Doesn't do you much good, does it? This will necessitate judicious pruning. A tree that is not pruned simply runs to wood. Similarly, the purpose for which the man of God must develop the various branches of knowledge is that you may in time bear an abundant fruitage of love. And for this purpose, careful pruning and training is necessary. The sole object of our studies need to show that we are approved unto God. I've learned a lot of things in my life. I have four degrees, actually. I mean, I have lots of knowledge. What good is all this knowledge, though? A lot of it is irrelevant to God. I have to prune it out. I have to get rid of it. I have to only take those things. I mean, I used to study things voraciously that had nothing to do with God because I wasn't saved. But now that I got all this knowledge, I got to get rid of some of it. It's no good. It's irrelevant to God. But the stuff that I need for God, I keep. I pull back in. I say, I've got this, and I got this, and I got this, and that brings me to where I'm at. You know? And I guess that's important. I have a history degree, but I really only study history now as it relates to God. You know, I don't read any history books anymore. I used to read all these history books. I could tell you the dates. 1492, Columbus had nothing to do. You know, he sailed the ocean blue. You know, I could tell you all that stuff. The Alamo fell on March 6, 1836. Who cares? What's that got to do with God, you know? But I have to prune it. We have seen then that a tree which is not pruned runs to wood. I don't want to be a wooden soldier for God. It may become large and imposing, but its fruit is scanty and of poor quality. There's no fruit. Man, that's not me. I don't want to be that way. So it is with the new creation. If he does not exercise self-control, knowledge puffs you up, but love builds you up, right? Self-control must be exercised in order to keep the body so that we may not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind to prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Self-control is needed so that we may not be unduly cast down by our failures, not exalted by our successes. It is needed to prevent us from being turned aside from the narrow way by rebuffs or persecution or being filled with pride because of flatteries. Self-praise stinks. Ugh. Sorry. But to your self-control, you have to develop something else. Your knowledge, your temperance, your self-control, you have to develop patience. I want it now. I always say that. Until we exercise self-control, we can't really get any patience. This quality of patience is represented by the leaves of the trees. You may say, that's very strange. What is there about the leaves of a tree which enables them to represent patience? Leaves which grow on a tree have not been pruned. That it has not been pruned, they'll grow. That is true, and here again, the analogy between the tree and the new creation fails. But there are several points here. If you see a tree without leaves at a time when you expect them, you say at once, I'm afraid that tree is dying. I gotta sit, sorry. And if you have any interest in it, you water it in order, if possible, to give it life. But if you see that there is a profusion of green leaves on that tree, you say, oh, there's plenty of life in that tree. And if there is, it's a fruit tree, you expect to get good fruit from it. So it is with the new creation. If you see a man of God who has not developed this quality of patience at a time when you should have expected it in him, you say, I'm afraid he's dying spiritually. Then you give him the water of truth and pray for him and help him as much as you can do in order, if possible, to give him life. On the other hand, once you see patience developed, you say he has spiritual life in him, and the more patience he has, the more spiritual life you think he has, and the more you expect that in due time the ripe fruit of love will make its appearance. So there's two special qualities possessed by the leaves of the tree which cause it to resemble patience. One is their mobility, and the other is the fact that they absorb carbonic acid gas and split it up into carbon and oxygen. The carbon is then used for the growth of the tree, and the oxygen, that element of the atmosphere which sustains the life of man and lower animals, is given off into the air. You know that when a puff of wind comes, all the leaves bend, don't they? And then when it has passed, they recovered themselves immediately, as if nothing had happened. So in this respect, leaves differ markedly from the trunk of a well-developed tree. The trunk represents our fortitude, our firmness to principles. The leaves, on the other hand, represent our patience, our yielding to troubles and trials where no principle is at stake. Just as in the case of a well-developed natural tree, the strong trunk, together with the firm holds which the root has in the ground, prevents the tree from being uprooted by strong winds. So a mature man of God, because of his deep faith and strong courage in the Lord, not in himself, is able to stand firm against the wind of any false doctrine or anything else intended by the adversary to cause him to swerve. We're told that the servant of God must not strive, but we are told that we must contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, according to Jude 3. Very different from this is the quality of patience. There are plenty of trials which come to us from without, which do not affect matters of principle. In such cases, we must yield. We must exercise patience. Remember the example of Yeshua. When the truth was at stake, he was tempted to turn aside from the will of God. Nothing could make him swerve. Knowing that the Lord will help him, he set his face like flint, and he knew that he would not be confounded. He had strong fortitude, but at the same time, he had infinite patience. His persecutions and adversities he bore meekly, patiently. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, and he allowed himself to be scourged, to be spat upon, and sneered at, and he did not retaliate. How about you? The other quality possessed by the leaves is the power of absorbing carbonic acid gas, splitting it into carbon and oxygen, assimilating the former, returning the latter to the atmosphere. The carbon is the tree in the tree is extracted from the atmosphere, and it is the leaves alone which do this work. Carbon forms one half of the dry weight of a tree. It is represented chiefly in the woody fiber, which gives strength to its various parts. This reminds us that it is only when we have the quality of patience that we can add moral fiber to our spiritual being and so develop strength of character. That is why James, the Apostle James, urges us to let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire and lacking nothing. On the undersurface of leaves, there are a great many little pores. Not really going to get into all this stuff, but in the case of human beings and the lower animals, the process is reversed. Their lungs absorb oxygen and exhale carbon. Trees inhale carbon and exhale oxygen. Without this, oxygen is life-giving to man and animals. Carbon is poisonous to us. And if there were no plants, the atmosphere would soon become exhausted of oxygen and surcharged with carbon, and we would all die. How wonderful is the wisdom of God in this interchange and the balance of nature. Whenever I see the balance of nature, I know that there's God. I mean, how can you even explain that in evolution? You can't. Okay, there is the same relationship between natural and spiritual men as there is between animals and plants. The atmosphere in which trees and animals live represent our environment, the circumstances amidst which our lives are spent. The oxygen would fittingly represent these circumstances which lead to material prosperity, and the carbon gas, those which lead to material adversity. The natural man thrives on material prosperity, just as he thrives on oxygen. It is life-giving to him. Just see the effect produced on man by giving him a raise of salary or a promotion. Yippee! Get excited! Let's have a party! Let's go spend money! Doesn't he thrive? Isn't that exciting? Don't he enjoy himself? The more prosperous he is in a natural sense, the more he comes to think that the evil in this world has been overrated. But suppose earthly adversity comes. He is at once cast down. Should his adversity increase, so does his depression. And with his continuance, he becomes more and more dejected and despondent till in extreme cases he falls into a state of despair, and he may eventually even commit suicide. Who knows? Thus, material adversity, like carbon gas, is poisonous to our natural selves. The sorrow of the world works death. With the spiritual man, the new creation in Yeshua, we have the reverse. If the new creature received no physical, financial, or social adversity, he would wither away spiritually. We need adversity to thrive. We need adversity to grow. We need it. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. We require adversity for spiritual growth. By means of our patience, we split it up. We take the good out of it in order to add moral fiber to our being and give off the double portion of prosperity to others. Man, no pain, no gain. I've always said that to you. So there's a big interchange there, isn't there? There's a balance to switch around. Okay. Add to patience godliness, to godliness love of brethren, to love of brethren selfless love. The tree is now well grown, fruit, root, trunk, branches. It has been pruned and trained, and it has produced a profusion of fresh green leaves. We can picture before our minds just such a strong, beautiful character, full of spiritual life and energy, giving grateful shelter to man and beast, full of faith, with a strong courage in the Lord. He is not afraid to speak about Yeshua and model his life according to his conception of Yeshua. Not only does he know the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, but he can expound it to others and make plain that to them the mysteries of God. Indeed, so numerous and extensive may be the branches of knowledge which he has cultivated that he may have been called to be the pastor of a large or wealthy congregation or the occupant of a chair in some great university theologically. Such a character as this would surely be the admiration of all who know him. But even this may not be the sum of all of his virtues. His self-control may be such that he is able to keep calm in all circumstances, to keep his body under, and to so arrange his reading and observation that he studies only such subjects and these in such a way that his spiritual growth just increases and increases and increases. Lastly, his patience may be so perfect that he is able to endure adversity, reviling, and persecution, be strengthened in character by the trials to which he is exposed, and return good for evil. Surely you would say such a beautiful character as that would be fit for the kingdom of heaven. No. There's something more necessary than that before you can be accepted as a joint heir with Yeshua. If with all these excellent qualities, he has not in his due season grown one little thing, God will cut him out. What is that one little thing? Love. Without love, guess what? We never grow fruit trees because we like their foliage. We grow fruit trees because we want fruit. We're hungry. If the good that a man does to others is at the best, merely the outcome is of his faith, his knowledge, his patience, in order to build up his usual spiritual character, if he does not reach the stage when the good he does to others is the outcome of love for them and for God, he has not fulfilled the purpose for which God has chosen him. Love. Love must be the motive underlying all of our words, all of our actions before God will recognize us as having cultivated the fruit of holiness. Love. It is only to such as develop this godlike quality of love that the Lord will say in his own time, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Paul gives this thought in the beautiful words of 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing." Nada, nisht. No, nothing. Zip, that's what I am. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profits me nothing." So just as a fruit tree, in addition to its leaves, must develop buds and blossoms, so the man of God must add to his patience, godliness, to his godliness, love of the brethren, and to his love of the brethren, which is selfless love. The godliness is represented by the buds of the tree. The love of the brethren is represented by the blossoms. And the love is represented by the fruit. The bud, the blossom, and the fruit represent three stages, the ultimate one being the fruit, that for which the tree is grown. In the same way, godliness, love of the brethren, love represents the three stages, the ultimate one being love in all the comprehensive sense, the fruit for which the new creature is trained and developed. Why do you think God says, I only give you two commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. God, love yourself? Do you? Really? Can't love your neighbor until you love yourself. Can't forgive another person until you forgive yourself. You can't change anything until you change yourself. You always take yourself with you wherever you go. You can't even run away from yourself. Because guess who comes with you? Yes. Love yourself. Learn to love yourself. Learn to love yourself. Learn to love yourself. Then you can reach out. Some claim that godliness means godlikeness. It is true that the root meaning is godlikeness, but this is an example of the error into which one may fall by insisting too strongly on the root meaning of words. Godliness is one of the many words which have changed their meaning in the course of time. If it meant godlikeness, it would not be necessary to add to it love of the brethren and love because God is love. And if we are like God, we should have already reached that love. But no, we have to work towards that, don't we? So we're not godlike. The Greek word translated godliness is eusebia, which means piety, reverence for God. Our English word godliness is therefore a good translation of the Greek word. That is the bud, the first stage in the formation of the fruit of love. A man who has reached only this stage is not so attractive as one who has added to his godliness love of the brethren. The bud is a little hard green thing. The germ of the blossom and fruit is there, but it is hidden from sight, covered over with a hard capsule, and if we were to put the bud into your mouth, you would find it rather bitter, kind of unpleasant to taste. Yuck. Those who have reached the stage of godliness may be expected in due time to develop the fruit of love, but so far, they have only the beginning of it. Many of our grandparents, for instance, and maybe some of our parents used to be very stern to us. And they were unlovable. They acted in a certain way, like they had a duty love, a desire to obey. They were honest in business. They were respected by everyone, but like the germ in the bud, their love, although it was there, was hidden. It was considered a sign of weakness to demonstrate any kind of love towards another person or to be demonstrative. These men, I'm usually talking about men too, many of them, maybe noticed in their portraits, if you see these old pictures of them, they're very hard, they're very stern. A man who is sincere always tries to be like the God whom he worships. And I think Calvinism taught them to be like that, a God who was stern, who was unlovable. So they never demonstrated it. But that's not the way you're supposed to be. Godliness is a good quality, but it is only the bud stage, the first duty of the stage of love. Those who come to know God better will add to their godliness love of their brothers. This is represented by the blossom of the tree. Just as there comes a time when the petals are forming inside, the bud becomes so large that one fine morning, through the kindly influence of the sun's light and warmth, they burst the hard capsule, and the bud now becomes a blossom. And so there comes a time in the development of a new creation who is being conformed to the image of Christ, when through the influence of the wisdom and love of God, which shines from the pages of the gospel, the love which is growing in his heart bursts. The reserve which he has already tried to restrain. And he finds that he has added to his godliness or duty love, love of his brothers. Man, that is quite a feeling, believe me. I know. That which helps us most is the Lord's new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. What did God do? He sent his only son to take away our sins, to die for us, so that we could have eternal life. Love one another as I have loved you. Would you put down your life for another? Would you do that? I don't know. That's a hard question. You all have to answer. A tree that's in blossom is beautiful, isn't it? Don't we love to see that? Springtime. Its beauty and its fragrant odors appeal to us. Is it not exactly the same with many of our brothers and sisters? Their beauty of character and their sweet-smelling savor of their many self-sacrificing acts of kindness appeal to us. We are attracted to them. It's not the same with any company of the Lord's brothers who present the beauty and fragrant odor of brotherly love. Many have told me what attracted them to the truth was the love that they saw amongst our members here at ADOT. A lot of people who come here say they love the way we love each other. They see the love that goes on. They see that God is here and He's working amongst us, that He sees the love that you have for each other, your mishpocha, your family. It's your brother and sister over there. It's your brother and sister over there. You know, embrace them. Love them. Care for them. Help them. They're in trouble. They need your help. They want you to help them. But they're afraid to ask sometimes. Seek them. Seek out and thou shalt find, right? That's what I tell my wife when she loses her car keys. But remember that the natural heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our heart will sometimes tell us that we have developed this grace of brotherly love when we have not done so. So at last, as long as the germ is shut up inside a hard capsule of reserve, we have reached only the bud stage. It is not until the petals have burst open the hard covering that we can truly say that we have reached the blossom stage. That's when you put the pedal to the metal. All right. To have reached that stage of the love of our brothers, our love must be seen. You can't just shut it up inside you. Say, I just love everybody, but I'm not doing nothing about it. It must be manifested by kind, loving words, and by little and possibly some great self-sacrificing acts of love. I see it all the time in many of you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You want to know if you're a disciple of Yeshua? If you have love for one another, that's how you'll know. But how are you all to know it unless they see us manifest this love? How is anyone else going to know this? If they do see it, and especially if they see it in trying circumstances when they would least expect it, then they will know that we are Yeshua's disciples. I told you about my experience at work last week. I couldn't witness to them or anything, but on 9/11, they all came to me, asked me for a prayer service. Remember to say often to yourselves, have I this love shut up in my heart? If so, I have only developed the bud of godliness. Or am I showing my brothers and sisters my love by my words and my actions? If so, I am glad, for that means I have developed into the blossom stage, and soon I should expect to develop the fruit of all comprehensive love. Okay. So, add to your patience godliness, to godliness love, love of the brethren, to love of the brethren selfless love. It's really great. Add to your love of your brethren selfless love. Selfless love. Just as the blossom which has given up its sweetness and vitality is ready to be fertilized and become developed into fruit through further visits of insects bearing pollen. That's what bees are for. We need bees. Don't swat bees. We love them. So the new creation who has through trials lost much of the sweetness and vitality of his human life and is laying down his life for his brothers is ready to develop from love of the brethren into love in all its all-comprehensive stage. Through the visitation of still further trials and through sympathetic assistance of his brothers who are laying down their lives for him. In this way, he learns to sympathize not only with his brothers in Yeshua, but also with the world of mankind, and finally with his enemies. Woo. We have enemies. Do you love them? Man, it's hard to say, I love that man when he's trying to kill you or cut your throat or steal your money or take away everything. But that's what you need to do. Oh, when you're endeavoring to love righteousness and obey God, you discover how very frail you are and how much you desire others to make allowance for your failings. This teaches us to make allowance for the frailties of the brothers and enables us to learn how to love them. We find how much good we can do ourselves, and then by bearing patiently with them and treating them kindly, lovingly, even though to do so requires to sacrifice what we might justly call rights. Through these further trials and through the help which we receive from the brothers who are laying down their lives for us, it becomes, so to speak, fertilized and develop the fruit of love, all comprehensive love. You find that you're now able to sympathize with both friends and enemies. Boy, to make large allowances for the many failings and to do them good, as the opportunity for love covers multitudes of sin. In this way, you're getting yourself ready to reign with Christ and bless the world. The best way to overcome your enemies is to, guess what? Be kind to them. Boy, very few enemies can withstand persistent kindness. It's hard to slap you in the face when you're smiling at them all the time. The fruit of love implies love for God, love for righteousness, love for your brothers, love for mankind in general, love for your enemies, love for everything except evil. It is love in the all-comprehensive sense of the term. When we have reached that stage, we have reached the mark of perfect love. This does not mean, however, that there is now no more room for development. At first, the fruit is small and hard, green, wrinkled, unpleasant odors, and bitter taste, but when eaten, it's apt to be rejected. That represents the quality of love at our first time. In due time, if all goes well, the unripe fruit gives place to the ripe fruit, large, soft, and velvety to the touch. It is pleasant to the eyes. The odor is fragrant. And when eaten, it is delicious and good for food. That is how our love is when it is ripe. If the fruit is all left on the tree, though, insects attacked it. And by and by it falls to the ground, and guess what? Withers away. But there is something left, though. There's still seeds inside, even when it falls to the ground, which when sown produce other trees. And so it is with us. Trials come upon us to the end, and then when we fall in death, we will in due time be associated with Yeshua and bringing forth other trees of righteousness. If you plant seeds, other trees are going to grow. That's what I tell you all the time. That is how it is with Yeshua, as he said in John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Finally, when a seed is sown, the root does not grow and spread out in every direction and become very large before the stem begins to grow. And the stem does not continue growing until it has reached its full development before the branches begin to appear. And so it is with the other parts of the tree. So also we do not find faith reaching its full development before fortitude becomes manifest, nor fortitude before knowledge. What we do find is, as in the case of the tree, that all graces stated by Peter appear in the order mentioned by him, with a comparatively short period varying with the individual, and that then year by year they continue to grow more or less quickly. The other point to be remembered is that if you sow a seed in the ground and nobody takes care of it, the result may be that a fruit tree will grow there, but the fruit which grows on that wild tree will be of very poor quality, very bad, and the tree itself will be stunted, badly developed. On the other hand, if the tree be attended to by a skillful gardener, You have to garden it. It will grow fully and symmetrically, and its fruit will be large, soft, and luscious. Compare, for instance, the crab apple tree with a popular cultivated apple tree. Which one would you rather eat? It is the same with the new creation. However anxious we may be that we shall produce fruit in our season and that our leaves should not wither, no anxiety or exertion on our part will give the desired result apart from the loving care of the Lord. Unlike a tree, we have intelligence, and we are left largely to the freedom of our own will. If we withdraw ourselves from the Lord's care, our spiritual growth will be stunted, and our fruitage of love will be small and of poor quality. The more we surrender ourselves to Him, the less we rely upon ourselves, the better will be our spiritual growth, and the better fruit we shall be able to grow. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Amen. Thank you.